This chapel message is brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are you? Yeah, I, Rusty. Rusty, you're going to let me know if you can hear me or not. Rusty helped me get wired, and I'm telling you, Rusty told me I can let my hair down. So I want to encourage each of you to let your hair down today, if you have it. You do, most of you. Seriously, what I mean is I'm praying that there's something that I say by the power of the Holy Spirit that touches each heart here. So let your hair down, receive from the Lord. And I pray this is a blessing to you. There's three different parts I'm going to cover. One is a little bit just, hey, here's my family. I'm going to cover a little bit of CareNet's vision for the life issue, which is a little unique within the pro-life community. And then some words of encouragement, I hope, from the book of Ezra. So, top right is Matthew. So we have three sons, as Mike said. Matthew is engaged to Carly, and they're getting married in October. And then in the middle top is Peter, Elizabeth. Peter is my our oldest son. He works at Heritage, and married to Elizabeth. He's holding Georgie. And their newest arrival is little Marshall down below in the red and white stripes. He was born just a month ago. And then Daniel is our third son. It's hard to tell with twins. Technically, they were born in the same minute, C-section. Why they couldn't have, like, come on, guys, just give them their own minute. But identical twins, they didn't even get their own minute. Same time. Anyway, married to Lydia, also works for Heritage, and he's holding little Jesse. So children are a blessing from the Lord. So CareNet, switching gears. CareNet, I wanted to share their vision statement because you can get a handle on really what we're about. But CareNet envisions a culture where women and men facing pregnancy decisions are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and then empowered to choose life for their unborn children and abundant life for their families. And so the gospel is central to the work of CareNet. It's absolutely central. For example, Planned Parenthood has a transactional model, don't they? They say, come as you are. Come right in, here's your abortion, see you next year. In contrast, we consider the woman at the well, right? Jesus met her where she was at, come as you are. He received her, but he loved her too much to leave her as she was. He wanted her to drink from the only water that could satisfy the longing of her soul and leave her forever changed. And that's our hope and prayer, isn't it, in everything that we do here at CMDA, and it's no different at CareNet. So all of us are very familiar with the most famous unplanned pregnancy. Here's a question for the audience. Why did this unplanned pregnancy not become a crisis pregnancy? It kind of was, but why didn't it end that way? What happened? What happened next? Bingo. Okay, so Joseph, being an honorable man, was going to divorce her quietly, thinking that was the right thing to do. But God said, no, I have a bigger plan. He sent an angel, and the angel revealed to him, nope, you're going to be a husband to Mary and a father to her son. And so that is God's design. He just modeled the design, and he does in the Trinity, doesn't he? The model, the design of family. And so since the time of Roe, Roe v. Wade, men were essentially put out of the picture, weren't they, with the unplanned pregnancy. It was a woman's issue, and then it became a woman's right. And so Joseph, you know, he did the right thing. He stepped up, he was obedient, and this is our model. And so CareNet, Roland Warren is the CEO of CareNet, and I'm going to credit him with this is, you know, his what he received from the Lord. He read John 10:10, where Jesus, you know, where we see that Jesus says, I came that may have life and have it abundantly. And that life is like the physical, the bio life, and the zoe, the spiritual life. And that word abundantly in the Greek is, and for those of you who are Greek scholars, tell me how to pronounce this, perissos. anyway, that means beyond measure. Beyond measure. It means strength for the spirit, body, soul, true flourishing. So it's not just a beating heart, but a heart that beats heaven bound. And so that's the image of the abundant life. And so it really encompasses a lot more. It encompasses family. But when we look at the issue, and you consider a pregnant woman, and from the pro-choice perspective, she's pregnant, and then she has what? Is it a baby? Mm-hmm. It's a choice. It's complicated. For us, for pro-life, it's a baby. We want to save that baby, right? The mantra is, you don't care about women. And then we say, no, we do. We do. We care about the woman and the baby. We want to love them both. Of course we do. But there's more to that picture, isn't there? So when we look at James 1:27, we're very familiar with this verse. Religion that God our fathers accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So in our world, when applied to the life issue, the broadly speaking, single moms can be effectively cultural widows, can't they? And their children, in essence, fatherless in many cases. So when we look at statistics about women who have abortions, and many of you are probably familiar with the Guttmacher Institute. It used to be the research arm of Planned Parenthood, and now it's its own entity, but it still is the largest, one of the largest pro-abortion, it's not pro-choice, it's pro-abortion institutions in the world. But along with the CDC, the Guttmacher has our best data, which is incomplete. Nonetheless, we see that 86% of women who have abortions were unmarried. Okay, so this is significant. It tells us a lot where the men are missing, and they make a huge difference. And so abortion is wrong, not just because it ends a human life, but because it destroys the family unit. And we all know this. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. But again, this is Karenette's vision. Of how do we solve this? So, you know, it's not just saving the babies from death and sparing the women and men from the heartache of abortion. We want to restore families. We want to champion marriage. Children, husbands, wives thrive. Women and men thrive in the context of marriage, and there's data to support that. And every child needs a father, and every woman a husband, and that's where the church comes in. So this graph, and stay with me here. I know it's the morning, and this is supposed to be chapel, but if you look at the needs that a woman has when she becomes pregnant, the timeline goes on the y-axis, the up and down one, physical, emotional, spiritual, social needs timeline. We're looking from the time she knows she's pregnant, conceives, to child becomes an adult, right? And we see that there's this curve. And that represents the need that she has. She has the greatest needs until the child turns 18. So Karenette enlisted some LifeWay to do some surveys, and we found that a couple things about women and their decision making, that they're most likely to talk to the man with whom they became pregnant about their decision. That's not surprising on face value. Not only that, but that person was the most influential in their decision. And settle on that for a second or two. We see that as obvious. Well, of course, but certainly the world doesn't see it that way, right? But we know that this is true. And interestingly, for this audience, the second most influential person is in her decision is her personal physician. So when they are these women and men who are, you know, impregnating, you know, their girlfriend's pregnant. They're coming into doctor's offices, and kind of just like the trafficking issue, if you don't know what to look for, you'll miss it. And so we don't want to miss that. And so God's design is that they would have the fullness of the support, right? That's the plan for families. But when we look at, you know, what's happening right now in our culture, so let's take a minute and look at our wonderful pregnancy centers. Hey, I work for a pregnancy center affiliation organization. I work in one physically one day a week. I'm doing the ultrasounds. I'm doing the STI testing. I'm seeing these women and these men. So no doubt, pregnancy centers are the hands and feet of Jesus, right? They're coming, women are coming and men are coming. We're telling them the truth about the life within them. We're showing them the life within them. We're helping them hopefully make a life-affirming decision. We're providing support we can. We're going to teach you how to be a parent. We're going to walk alongside you. Here's some diapers. Here's some wipes. Here's a stroller. Here's a certified car seat. You know, we're going to help you. But if you look at the time frame of what that woman needs, that little teeny blue down there, that's the time of conception till a little bit after birth. So crisis pregnancy centers can do a lot, but they're not there in the middle of the night when the baby's crying or when she needs childcare. So where do we get this missing support? So let's take a look at some more stats. Everybody loves stats, right? Joking. Guttmacher Institute, thank you for laughing. So this is not a happy stat. But we believe it to be accurate that, you know, the rate of abortion inside and outside the church is not that different, believe it or not. And so this particular study said that, noticed that more than half of women who had an abortion identified as a Christian, and you see that, you know, the details that we have, that's what I have to give you about in terms of religious affiliation, identifying as Protestant and Catholic. And so that's the sad truth. And then alongside that, what about the women who are considering abortion and their involvement with the local church? Well, this was a LifeWay survey that CareNet conducted. And almost half of women in this survey said, yeah, I was attending a church in the month when I made my abortion decision and had an abortion. And then the survey asked a few more questions, and well, did you talk to anybody at the church? And if so, why not? Well, they didn't. And one of the reasons was the fear of being judged. And so there's this much needed support that women need in order to make a life decision. And really, the church is the place for that missing support. So it's a place, it's a hospital, isn't it? It's a place to come for the broken and the lost, you know, to receive the truth, to receive both temporal and eternal life. Temporal life in the sense of, hey, can I come walk alongside you? Oh, you're having a baby. Can I throw you a shower? Can I help you? Can I babysit for you? And then versus the pregnancy center, which is the parachurch organization. So God's design for the church is really to be the hospital for the walking wounded, to receive Christ and really begin that sanctification, discipling process. So life decisions require life support. And that nice little life preserver. And so the pregnancy centers provide that short-term support. We reach out and evangelize. We hope to have the opportunity to share the gospel, to point the way to Christ. We provide some medical support, say, here's your baby, here's that window to the womb, that beautiful little baby, and material assistance. But the church really, you know, we strive at the Pregnancy Center to really connect the women and men we meet to a local church if we can, in keeping with, you know, understanding that the Great Commission that each of us is under, right, that it's about discipleship and that the church is the home and the place of discipleship. And so CareNet has developed a wonderful curriculum. This is going to sound a little bit like an infomercial, but it's not meant to be. But it's a curriculum that churches can use to become equipped to walk alongside women and men within their own congregation or referrals from outside the community, the local pregnancy centers, and understand that issue in a unique way and be able to uniquely be an on-ramp for people to enter the church. And we make those referrals from our pregnancy center all the time to our pro-life, we call it PALS at the church where I am, which is pro-abundant life support. And some people take advantage of it. We wish more. But that is the foundation, and that is the how CareNet views, you know, solving for this life issue. It's way bigger than just, saving babies from abortion, which is paramount. Life is sacred, rescuing men and women. The culture needs to change, you know, doesn't it? In order for abortion to become unthinkable. And that requires transformed hearts by the gospel and discipleship in a biblically sound church. And it's a marathon, right? It's not a sprint. So then, the last part is bonus. So now, recently I was having the opportunity to, you know, read through Ezra, and I just thought, hey, I think I have some words of encouragement to share with you all. So the story may not be fresh in your mind, so I'll kind of recap. Israelites were in Babylonian exile, been about 70 years, And at the time, God stirred the heart of, stirred the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia, and he decreed, Israelites, you can go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to let you go back. I'm going to let you to rebuild your temple, where you can have a place where you can do your sacrifices and worship your God. And only a remnant chose to return, right? So a remnant went. There's a whole story with that. Zerubbabel and Joshua kind of started the rebuilding process. The foundation was laid. The locals who had not left Jerusalem, and they were a mixture, is my understanding. So the pastors in the audience pipe in. But they were a mixture, and they said, oh, we're God-fearing just like you, but they were also involved in idol worship. And so they were not pure-hearted. They were not single-minded for the Lord, and they offered to help. But I think they really were opposition wanting to undermine. And wisely, Zerubbabel said, no, thank you. I don't think he said thank you. But he declined. And not surprisingly, what happened next? Opposition. So then their true colors kind of came out. And there was all kinds of opposition to stop the work. The locals told lies and spread fake news, and they had to stop their work. And after a certain amount of time passed, I think the Israelites were probably pretty discouraged at this point. Well, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Israelites and said, you need to get working again, you know. And so they felt the courage of the Lord. They had somebody stand up for them, and so they got back to work. And then there was some fact-checking done, and King Cyrus's decree was uncovered, and King Darius said, oh yeah, we're going to honor this decree, and not only that, we're going to fund it from the royal coffers. Some major funding happened for the DevOps people, so that was good. The temple was completed and dedicated, and Israelites celebrated, and thank God. So I'll stop there. There's more to that story. I'm sure you all know it didn't end all that well. But three takeaways. Expect opposition. Jesus warned us that the world will hate us because we love him and follow him. And I think sometimes we're surprised, aren't we, when opposition arises. And it comes from unexpected places. Sometimes it comes from friendly faces, places that we would not imagine. And so there you are, walking in obedience to the Lord, standing up for the downtrodden, doing the work of the Lord, and you encounter one obstacle after another. Your first thought might be, oh, I must be doing something wrong. I know that's my first thought. Oh, I'm messing up. Something's wrong. Maybe not. Maybe it's not time for a course correction at all, but a time to stand firm. And so I love the verse in Ephesians 6. I'm going to read it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, why is it therefore? Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand. He asks us to stand. So there's power in standing standing firm. And I read when I read these verses, I don't know what you think of, but I think of I'm standing in like this wind that's just trying to blow me over, or rushing water. Just picture yourself like standing in the ocean and the waves are trying to knock you over. But you can't fall. You can't fall because you're standing on the Word of God. And the Word of God is the only offensive weapon in that armor. And so when we stand firm on the Word of God, we won't be toppled. And God just says, just keep standing, Sandy, just stand up. Don't fall over. Hang on. And so I look at the second takeaway is the courage, I think, from the prophets. And so I think it takes a lot of courage to follow a prophet. I think it takes even more courage to be a prophet. And I see CMDA lifting up the Word of God in this dark world as a beacon of light and hope. Did you know that? You all are beacons. You're beacons. For all to see who have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Remember that you're not alone. Gather strength from one another. That's why we have one another. Never forget that. Encourage each other to press on. Be patient for God to do the work that only He can do. He's the one that can still the waves and the wind. I can't. You can't. And lastly, God sees us in our brokenness, and He extends mercy because of His great love. The Israelites failed to be obedient, didn't they? They brought idols in. They asked for kings. God said, okay, I gave you judges. You want kings? Here's kings. Almost every one of those kings failed miserably. But God knew He had a plan from the beginning. He said, nope. I am going to give them the one king that will never leave them nor forsake them, Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you all. I mean, it's tempting to be the Monday morning quarterback and look at the Israelites and think, I would not have done that. How often do I let the idols in my life distract me from following hard after God? You know, do some inner work there. We don't want to face it, but it's true. And we need to, because otherwise we can't see the path through. I am a sinner, saved by grace, grateful for His mercy, as each and every one of you who are followers are. So I so enjoyed meeting many of you yesterday. Let me tell you what I observed. Woven into the fabric of CMDA, at its core, is the heart of the servant leader. I saw that in each and every person that I met. I saw humility and gentleness modeled. What were the only two attributes that Jesus ever described about Himself? Gentle and humble. This house is a sanctuary. It's a sanctuary. Do you feel that when you walk into this building? I do. It's a sanctuary. My prayer for you that out of you will continue to flow the rivers of living water that refresh and restore the parched and weary. Thank you all.